We're continuing our series this morning, our Lenten series. It's the fifth Sunday of Lent. Anybody been keeping track? Anybody been counting? No. Okay. I am. So today's the fifth Sunday of Lent, and we are the fifth week into our series on the Lord's Prayer, or what we're calling the most important prayer. And we're going through this line by line. And we're taking time to examine it and to experience it, not just as a prayer that we say for ourselves, that we recite on Sunday mornings, but as it to be our prayer, that we mean it, and to use it as a model for prayer to help us grow in our own prayer life. And if you've missed one of the previous weeks, I invite you to go back and to listen to it. You can listen to our podcast on iTunes, or you can check it out on our Facebook page. Watch the sermons on there, or the whole worship services on our website, or even on our church app. The easiest way to get our podcast or our worship services and watch them again. So if you missed one, go back and watch them. Not now, later. But today we are continuing, and we're hitting the last line in the scripture, in the scripture of the Lord's Prayer. We're hitting the last line, and we're exploring how God makes a way for us, protects us, and leads us for His glory. So I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read once again verses 9 through 13. I invite you to follow along as we hear the good news. Jesus is teaching, he's the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching us how to pray, and he says, pray like this: Our Father, who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom, so that your will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. And give us the bread we need for today, and forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we meditate on this scripture this morning, let it be our prayer. May it seep down into our hearts, and may we follow your lead. In Jesus' name, amen. So in a recent men's small group, four men had gathered together to share how their life was going, to share how they experienced God, had to see how is it with your soul, to share their highs and lows, and to see how they can be in prayer for one another. And one of the men said, you know, I have to let you guys know that my biggest temptation is lust, and I'm embarrassed to admit it. Taking his lead, the second man says, yeah, you know, my struggle is gambling. I'm often tempted to sneak out and go to one of the casinos. And then the third man said, he chimed in, yeah, my temptation is alcohol. In the past, I've often drank too much. And that's when the fourth guy said, well, guys, I hate to tell you this, but my greatest temptation is gossip. Now, if you'll excuse me, you know where it's going. He had to go make some posts on social media. So what does temptation look like for you? We all struggle with temptation. It's part of our human nature, our human condition. You know, I have my own temptations, and as you get to know me, you'll notice that, man, I like junk food. It's tough to say no to cookies and all that kind of stuff. Now, I also have to watch what I say. Sometimes I have a sharp tongue. I thank God that I have an amazing wife and a few very close friends and a terrific life group that all help keep me accountable. Probably the most common thing, especially when you talk to Fran, and she's just going to the late service today, but you talk to her, and she'll tell you this, that one of the most things she has to often do with me is say, now, Daniel, Remember, you're the pastor. Because she knows when I'm about to say something because I'm annoyed or upset that won't reflect well on me or on Jesus or on this church. That kind of leads us to our scripture today. You may notice that when we're praying this prayer, if you're listening as you pray, that I'm placing emphasis on certain words. And I've had some of the youth ask me about this because they've noticed it too. I was like, you were paying attention. Yes. Why do you do that? Because when I pray it, I want it to be a prayer. I don't want to just say the words in repetition. I want it to be my prayer. And I use this emphasis to remind me and to remind us that we want to mean what we're praying when we pray it. And so we begin with the first line that says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." We all struggled with that one last week, didn't we? Yeah, me too. And then today we're exploring the final line, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, as we look closer at this line, it begins with "and." That seems innocuous enough. I mean, most of us know that the word "and" is a conjunction that links two ideas or people or places or things. But this line and the preceding line both begin with "and." And so it makes me wonder if maybe Jesus is doing something here, if he's linking some ideas for us, if he's linking some things for us. Perhaps he's linking our need of forgiveness with our need for his bread. And just as much in the next line, now Jesus is linking our need for God to lead us to avoid temptation, to avoid evil, with our need for forgiveness and our need to forgive, and with the bread that we all need. What if these all were tied together? Would that mean that our ability to follow God is linked to our ability to meet the needs of one another and our ability to forgive each other? Let's keep that in mind as we go forward. So we pray, "and lead us not into temptation." You know, temptation is that draw, that lure that we feel internally to think or to say or to do something that's not healthy for us or for those around us, or maybe it's harmful for ourselves or somebody around us. Yet sometimes our temptation is really to do nothing at all. Like when we know we should be doing something good. When we know God is calling us to act. When we see the opportunity to do something that we're gifted and able to do, but we don't do it. Maybe that's our temptation. And it's often fed by those around us. Sometimes it's peer pressure, or it's by marketing, or perhaps even the devil himself. Sometimes it's a product of our own imaginations. Sometimes our temptations are minor, while others are clearly a lure into a morally wrong, something that does harm or damage or endanger ourselves or someone else. The question is not whether we're going to be tempted. I'm tempted, you're tempted, we're all tempted. But the question is how will we respond when temptation comes? Genesis 3 tells us the story of the fall of humanity. You know, in the story, there's a crafty serpent that is the embodiment of temptation. And the serpent misconstrues God's words and makes a rational argument for doing the very thing that God told Adam and Eve not to do. The serpent plays on their desires to be like God. And their response to temptation is what gets them kicked out of the garden. You know, Jesus was even tempted. Matthew 4 tells us the story when Jesus went into the wilderness, into the desert, and he spent 40 days out there fasting and praying, and the devil comes along to tempt him and to slander God's name. And while Jesus was fully God, he was also fully human. So he's tempted just like we are. And in this moment, he's tired, he's hungry, he's in a weakened condition. Yet he never gave in. He never succumbed to temptation. He demonstrated that even our greatest temptations are resistible. You know, now, I've never had a serpent or the devil appear in front of me and try to tempt me that way. I think if they did, the hands would go up and the fight would be on. Now, it's temptation is very rarely, if ever, obviously right and wrong right there in front of us. It's often much more subtle. It's thoughts and arguing and rationalization and whispering in our ear to lure us into doing something that we know we should not do or not doing something we know we should do. And often we get confused in the midst of it. The scripture tells us that God is not a God of confusion. In fact, Peter 5:8 says to be clear-headed, to keep alert, because your accuser, the devil, he's on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Peter encourages us to resist him, standing firm in your faith, in the faith, and do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering, the same temptations around the world. Moreover, sometimes we think that God is tempting us, but God's not the one tempting us. James 1:13 tells us that God will never tempt you. Instead, we're the ones who tempt ourselves. We tempt each other. The Apostle Paul has a few things to say about temptation. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, be strengthened by the Lord and put on God's armor so that you can withstand the tricks or the wiles of the devil. After all, he says, we're not fighting against other people, against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the spiritual forces of evil. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, all of our temptations are a common experience. Yet God is faithful, and God will give you the strength to endure and provide a way out. Isn't that beautiful to know that even in the midst of your own temptations, that God is giving you strength to endure and providing you a way out? And it's that way out, the direction in which God leads us, that's at the heart of today's petition in our prayer. And lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, maybe I'm not alone, but does anybody else think it's kind of odd that we ask God not to lead us into temptation? Yeah, some of us like, oh, okay, yeah. I mean, if God doesn't tempt us, why are we asking God not to lead us into temptation? I want us to think a little differently on this prayer. I'm going to introduce something to you here in a second. You've probably heard me talk about it before if you've asked. But for example, we're going to look at an example of the most well-known psalm, the 23rd Psalm. Everyone knows this, and the Lord is my shepherd. It's the Psalm of David. He prays and he sings. And in verse 3 says, God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or he guides us in proper paths for the sake of his good name. See, God is leading us. God leads us in a good direction. That's what God does. God leads us. So going forward, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to ask that we pray it a little bit differently. I'd like to invite you to consider praying this prayer perhaps different than how you grew up or learning the traditional way of praying it. And here's what I mean. In the traditional, in the original Greek languages in which the New Testament was written, there was no punctuation. Grammar teachers rejoice. Or not. It was all just mashed together. And the punctuation that we have in our Bibles was added there by the interpreters and by the translators, and it was a way to help conform the ancient Greek language into our modern language. And they used and added punctuation in the style that made sense to them. And most of us, we agree on it. So thinking about our Lord's Prayer, the comma we often add after the word temptation. There's a natural break there. Perhaps that's not the only natural break in this prayer. You know, we read it in our hymnal. It's in our tradition. Lead us not into temptation. Pause. But deliver us from evil. What if we added a comma, a pause, after "and lead us"? When I began thinking about this series last October, I heard another pastor offer this suggestion. And when I got to thinking about it, I really liked it. So I started practicing that. And some of you have heard me practicing it. And it's taken a while to make it a habit. But I want to invite you to participate in that with me. That as we practice this, as we pray it, that we can put an emphasis on the "and lead us," asking God to lead us. Not into temptation and not just away from evil, but in every aspect of our life. Lead us to make the rest of this prayer a reality. Lead us to forgive. Lead us to find and to offer the bread of life. Lead us to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us to do thy will, not my will. And lead us. Pause. Let that be a part of our prayer, so that as we pray and as we work, or ora et labora, we've been talking about all during Lent, that we work on what we're praying for. That we ask God, we trust God to lead us. To do no harm, to do good, to stay in love with God, to show God's love to our neighbor, and to make life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ. With the youth, that's what I saw this weekend. I saw God leading our youth to look out for each other, to help each other, to take care of one another, to invite friends with them that otherwise wouldn't have been able to go or didn't have a church, to make their circles bigger, to embrace one another in the kingdom of God. That's what I saw. I'm so proud of them. They've given us a good example of allowing God to lead us. Yeah. We need this prayer. We need this prayer as the people of God. We need this prayer as the church, as the body of Christ. We need this prayer because the world needs us, needs you and I. It needs all of us to mean it. I mean, and if we mean it, we mean it from our heart. That means God is leading us. God is leading you and you and you and you and I and all of us to bring a little more heaven to earth. So may we be the people that God takes by the hand and leads us to bring more people to the love and to the grace of our Heavenly Father. Amen.